Good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here today on this rainy day. I guess it's raining out. The title of this month is Penance, the Joy of the Healing Sacrament. In his first apostolic letter, The Joy of the Gospel, Pope Francis writes in his own inimitable way, "I want to remind priests that the confessional must not be a torture chamber, but rather an encounter with the Lord's mercy, which spurs us on to do our best. A small step in the midst of great human limitations can be most pleasing to God than a life which appears outwardly in order, but moves through the day without confronting great difficulties. Everyone needs to be touched by the comfort and attraction of God's saving love, which is mysteriously at work in each person, above and beyond their faults and failings." Close quotes. In one of my books published by Ave Maria Press in Notre Dame, entitled Encountering Jesus in Words, Sacraments, and Works of Charity, I speak of Jesus, or of encountering Jesus, in Word, the Sacraments, and Works of Charity. Today in this Lenten season, I wish to speak about a very specific encounter, a healing encounter. It's an encounter with the living Jesus, which takes place in the Sacrament of Penance, which in the words of our Pope, is an encounter with the Lord's mercy, which spurs us on to do our best, a joyful encounter. The word joy must always be a part, when we think of the Sacrament of Penance, a part of that sacrament. Do you ever think of encountering the living Jesus when you went to confession? You probably don't. I don't, or I haven't. Most of us do not. For most of us, we think simply of what sins are we going to confess to a priest and trust that our penance won't be too burdensome. But in faith, it is so much more. That's the focus of this talk. Speaking of an encounter with a true God in his first encyclical, Lumen Fidei, Pope Francis spoke of sacraments in general. He writes, "But what is communicated in the Church, what is handed down in her living tradition, is the new light born of an encounter with the true God." Sacrament of Penance is an encounter, an encontro, a light which touches us at the core of our being and engages our minds, wills, and emotions, opening us to relationships lived in communion. This is really the theme of Pope Francis, encounter, communio. I've chosen a text from my book for our meditation today. It is Mark 2, 1-12, the story of the healing paralytic, one of my favorites. This could be no better passage to give us a scriptural basis for the healing sacrament of penance or reconciliation, an encounter in our day with the healing Jesus. Let's listen now to this text from Mark 2, 1-12. "When Jesus returned to Capernaum, after some days, it became known that he was at home. Many gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door. And he preached a word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd, they opened up the roof above him. After they had broken through, they let down the man on the mat of the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith," that's the four, "he said to the paralytic, 'Child, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, 'Why does this man speak that way? That is blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?' And Jesus immediately knew in his mind that they were thinking to themselves. So he said, 'Why are you thinking such things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, pick up your mat and walk"? But they may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth. He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your mat and go home.' He rose, picked up his mat at once and went away in their sight of everyone. They were all astounded and glorified God, saying, We have never seen anything quite like this before. That's a great passage, isn't it? As we listen to that text, I'm sure that each one of us could picture himself or herself paralyzed, or at least imagine what it would be like to be paralyzed. Moreover, for sure, each one of us needs healing in our lives in various ways, as the paralytic did in the gospel story. With that, I'm sure we all agree. The gospel text from St. Mark describes an incredible scene, a dramatic disruption of Jesus' sermon in his house. Assume we were all packed in that living room of the house together with Jesus when suddenly debris began to shower down on us as a human-sized hole opens in the terraced roof, and lo and behold, a stretcher with a person strapped to it slowly lowered and carefully begins to descend. Four men destroyed his roof in their effort to get to Jesus. What was happening here involved an ingenious and persistent and bold quartet determined to bring this person who was paralyzed to Jesus for physical healing. There were obstacles. Scripture tells us that around the house many gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door. They had to be men of deep faith. His reputation as a healer had spread throughout the region after all. He was nothing less than a healing rock star. They were seeking to encounter Jesus, and they did. What happens initially is certainly not what they had in mind. Without asking the paralytic any questions about the condition of the state of his soul, Jesus immediately diagnoses the problem and provided his remedy, made possible by five most significant and unforgettable words: "Child, your sins are forgiven." What was planned as a physical healing pilgrimage by these four men, these men had been men of faith, turned suddenly into the healing of his sins. Jesus was for sure impressed by the faith of the four men who creatively and persistently were determined to bring the paralyzed person to Jesus. Acknowledging their faith, he then turned to the business at hand, his business, the business he became man to accomplish and continue to accomplish in our day, the business of such healing encounters, encounters of forgiveness, that we might have knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of our sins. It was not until later in the story, after some of the scribes had challenged Jesus' authority to forgive sin, that he finally turned to the paralytic and said, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." Now, what's at work here? It's clear the type of healing on Jesus' priority list is the healing from sin, the forgiveness of sin. He forgives the paralytic sin, and only afterwards does he heal the physical paralysis. In a certain way, St. Mark challenges us to see sin itself as a kind of paralysis, a spiritual paralysis. Such paralysis, not unlike a physical paralysis, cannot be healed without the help of someone else, a skilled doctor with the aid of attendants who bring the person to him, heals him. Or in this case, the paralyzed man is brought to a healing father who was able to diagnose and heal the underlying spiritual malady, and that malady is the malady of sin. At its heart, sin, a topic we don't talk about too much in these days, is a rupture of communion with God. It damages our relationship with each other and its social consequences. It calls out for healing, for forgiveness, for a new start. We are called to repent, each and every one of us, without exception, and regularly. And each one of us, without exception, from time to time lies paralyzed on a mat, like the person in this story in need of healing. In theological terms, the word repent comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means a change of heart. Each of us from time to time needs a change of heart. And that is precisely the mission of Jesus when in his very first words in his public ministry challenged those around him to repent and believe the good news. Repentance means a change of heart with the help of God, a movement away from ourselves with all our human challenges and frailty, a movement towards God. And Jesus continues to minister to it in our midst, most uniquely in the person of the priest in sacramental confession, the citadel of healing and forgiveness. In the compassionate words of forgiveness, Jesus reconciles the man to this gospel text to himself by the forgiveness of his sins and his physical healing. This ministry, dear friends, continues in our day, the healing ministry of Jesus. We call it the centuries-old practice of confession, the sacrament of penance, the sacrament of reconciliation. When we pull back the velvet curtain or open the door to the reconciliation room, think of the words of Jesus as healing of the paralytic at Capernaum. Think if you go in these confession boxes, you're really going into his house where the healing took place. Or think of the woman caught in the very act of adultery in John 8. Such beautiful and healing and miraculous language by Jesus in the face of the scribes and Pharisees who wanted to stone her. Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, sin no more. Or think of the prodigal son from the Gospel of St. Luke coming up pretty soon. Perhaps a parable better described as the merciful father. The adult catechism of the Catholic Church describes it in these words. Christ's parable of the prodigal son illustrates the sublime meaning of his earthly ministry, which is to forgive sins, reconcile people to God, and lead us to true happiness. That's the goal, isn't it? To be happy in life and life ever after. Even from the pulpit of the cross, the language of healing and forgiveness and mercy on the part of Jesus is fundamental. Remember the penitent criminal hanging next to Jesus, and remember Jesus' words, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Such consoling words of healing and forgiveness from the gibbet of the cross as Jesus hung dying. Yes, Jesus, as it were, hearing confessions from the very cross itself, the cross from which our salvation was won. For many of us, the real issue, I would argue, or I would assume, is the word sin itself. For sure, it is not a politically correct word in recent times. Many of us have lost the meaning or the sense of sin. As we speak of the sacrament of the confession, that encounter which continues the healing mission of Jesus in our day, the mission that is central to the church's task, perhaps a word about what needs healing. The sacrament of penance must be seen within the context of conversion from sin and a turn toward God. Not much emphasis, after all, has been placed on sin itself, the very mystery and reality of sin in Catholic preaching and teaching in the last 50 years. In sharp contrast, the Catechism of the Catholic Church gives much attention both to original sin and to sin itself. Now is a good time as we begin this holy season of Lent this year to focus yourself, ourselves anew on the mystery of sin in our lives, as I do in my life, that gnawing, debilitating, paralyzing sin, that one sin, perhaps, that deprives us of a full life with God. That need not be the case. It's a special time to correct that, to recoup the sense of sin in our lives, and experience ever anew his mercy, with the assurance that our sins are actually forgiven. It's not just an exercise in futility. No matter how often we confess that same sin, the sin is forgiven. Pope Francis writes, "The Lord Jesus, who dies no more, who lives forever with the signs of his passion, continues to pardon us, to heal us, to save us with the power of the sacraments, outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace." That's what we're talking about this year, the seven sacraments. And there is no sacrament more focused on healing than that of the sacrament of penance, that concrete way of continuing to show his love for us. The Catechism teaches, moreover, that after that first sin, I love this quote, the world is virtually inundated by sin. Just have to read the papers. Catechism 401. This should not surprise any of us if we think about it. And yet it's much easier to live in denial with the fantasy that sin, or my sin, doesn't exist. Our church clearly teaches the reality of sin and original sin. It teaches that as a result of original sin, that first sin, original sin, human nature is weakened in its powers. We are more inclined to sin, subject to ignorance, suffering, the dominion of death. Original sin is not a sin committed, but contracted. That's a great legal distinction. It is a state, not an act. And each one of us, without exception, is a recipient of the transmission from our first parents. It's a deprivation of original holiness and justice. Wounded human nature results. Genesis says, after they disobeyed and ate the fruit from the tree of good and bad, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They were full of shame and guilt. There's still a tree of knowledge of good and bad in each of our lives. God continues to tell us, "You shall not eat or even touch it, lest you die." These are God's words to our first parents, to each one of us. Death results when we disobey, when we sin. That tree symbolically represents the insurmountable limits that we must freely recognize and respect with trust. Sin results when we trust ourselves at the expense of God. Sin results when we live as if God's word does not exist. Sin results when we ignore the limits, the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, the moral teachings of the Church, and resort to our own devices and the alleged solutions that the world proposes. Sin is a rejection of God, who is the only true living tree of life. Sin is a preference by man and his human devices instead of a preference for God. Sin is before all an offense against God, a rupture of communion, communio, with him. At the same time, it damages communion with the Church. Despite our weakened state and our proclivity to sin as followers of Jesus, you and I live in hope, or we should live in hope. That is, after all, our primary Christian inheritance, a life of hope. Death does not have the last word. St. Paul says it so well. For if by the transgression of one person death came to reign through that one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of justification come to reign in life through that one person, Jesus Christ? Romans 5:17. Jesus died that our sins might be forgiven, each and every sin. And the sacrament of penance is precisely where, as Catholics, we share in the healing and forgiving fruit of his death out of love for us. It is a sacrament, if you will, of conversion, of confession and forgiveness. And this sacrament is a perennial encounter with Jesus, the healing Jesus, the same Jesus in the person of the priest, as unworthy as he might be, who spent a great part of his life healing and forgiving. When you look at the scripture text, you see in Jesus' early life and his ministry, the healing and forgiving took place over and over again. The sacrament is extremely personal. Sins cannot be faxed, tweeted, emailed, or delivered by FedEx. It's an individual encounter with Jesus in the person of the priest, which includes the confessing of sins, a personal act of sorrow, and an intention to amend our lives and do penance as prescribed, in a nutshell. Could there be a more personal encounter with the crucified and forgiving Jesus, who forgave his murderers from the cross and now forgives us in the ministry of reconciliation with the words that our sins are forgiven and an admonition to sin no more? Yes, how can we not forget the Jesus at Capernaum, who simply told a paralyzed child, your sins are forgiven you. Forgiveness is a divine prerogative and priority. It's a way to encounter. It's the key that opens up that possible encounter with the healing Jesus. And it is freeing. It is full of love, the love of a new start. And as the paralyzed man was healed, so each of us is healed and forgiven as Jesus continues his healing ministry in our day, a ministry shown us in that gospel text each and every time we seek his forgiveness in the sacramental encounter that we call confession. As your pastor and chaplain of John Carroll, I think some of you all are here, I invite you to experience the love of Jesus in this wonderful sacrament, not only for yourselves, but as an example for your children and grandchildren. It's an integral part to our Catholic faith, this unique citadel of God's holy mercy. Our Catholic teaching is clear that individual and integral confession of grave sins followed by absolution remains the only ordinary means of reconciliation with God in the Church. Or as Pope Francis taught us in the apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, the document I mentioned at the beginning, and I quote, I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ. This is the Pope. Or at least an openness to letting him encounter them. I ask all of you to do this unfailingly each day. No one should think that this invitation is not meant for him or her, since no one is excluded from the joy brought by the Lord. See, he links it with joy, the joy of the gospel, the joy of receiving each and every sacrament. The Lord does not disappoint those who take this risk. Whenever we take a step towards Jesus, we come to realize he's already there. He beat us to the punch, waiting for us with open arms. Now is the time, during this Lenten season, to say to Jesus, Lord, I have let myself be deceived. In 1,000 ways I have shunned your love. Yet here I am once more to renew my covenant with you. I need you. Save me once again. Lord, take me once more into your redeeming embrace. Close quote. How good it feels to come back to him whenever we are lost. Let me say this once more. God never tires of forgiving us. We are the ones who tire of seeking his mercy. Christ, who told us to forgive one another 70 times 7, Matthew 18:22, has given us his example. He has forgiven us 70 times 7. Time and time again, he bears us on his shoulders. No one can strip us of the dignity bestowed upon us by this boundless and unfailing love, with a tenderness which never disappoints, but is always capable of restoring us to joy. He makes it possible for us to live our hearts and to start anew. Let us not flee then from the resurrection of Jesus. Let us never give up, come what will. May nothing inspire more than his life, which impels us onward. So dear friends, hopefully this meditation will help each of us recoup the uniqueness and importance of the sacramental encounter of penance, a joyful encounter with the healing Jesus. Hopefully it will arm us with reasons to assist in our efforts at evangelization of others about this joyful sacrament. You, in a special way, are those who will make this sacramental encounter appealing to this generation and bring souls to God's tender mercy. In effect, confession must be or become an integral part of what makes us Catholics. To conclude, I wish to invite personally those of you who have not received the sacrament of grace of the sacrament of reconciliation in a long time, or even not so long, to come to open the door to the sacrament of Jesus' healing mercy. Come in and be not afraid. For those of you who receive the sacrament regularly, I encourage you to continue and to talk about it with others. Encourage others. Bring them with you to the sacrament. It is a wonderful spiritual work of mercy, of genuine act of charity, to bring someone back to the sacrament, particularly a family member. God bless each and every one of you, and thank you for coming this morning. Bless your families, and have a wonderful Lent. Thanks, Mr. Carroccio, for taping this for the friends at home. Now, the next time we meet is on April 6th.